Baptism is a commandment of Jesus. But to be frank to oneself, frank to ourselves, do we think that we can keep all the commandments of Christ? Example, if one's eyes cause one to sin, take them out. Mark 3:18-79, Mark 9:43-47. If one cannot, then why imposes the burden of undergoing baptism on others? You know, have you ever sinned with your eyes? Have you ever sinned with your mouth? I'm sure Jesus said to you, too. Sin with your mouth. Take it out. Funny question. So, you need to repeat the question? Do you get a question? Okay, baptism, this guy says, baptism is a commandment from Jesus. But we know that there are so many other commandments of Christ. Example, Christ says, if your eyes cause you to sin, speak them up. Matthew 18:7-9, Mark 9:43-47. So if we cannot do that, then why do you want people to get baptized? Why do you impose? So it sounds logical.
Yeah.
But this is the point. I mean, it's because baptism is the washing of sin, or imputed sin. It's not meant to wash with yourself the sin which you. But right, what's he saying? He's kind of. One has to impute it in parts. That's what baptism is for, washing away the rituals. He thinks that baptism will eradicate all sin, even after you
die. Maybe I've not made myself very clear. I think the question is here. The guy is saying, okay, there are so many commandments, and baptism is one of them, right? And we know that we are not able to keep uphold all the commandments of Christ. Example given include if you sin with your eyes, you take them out. You know, if your hands, right? Now, we know that if we cannot do all the commandments, then why force people to get baptized?
I think I would counter that, asking that, well, you probably say a lot of things, but you want to say something important, how would you differentiate all the things that you have said and make it more important than others? And now we're pointing to the verse on John, how Jesus has said it, compared to all the statements that they said in the past. And also the counter of that the commandments that Jesus said not to cut your hands off. And the objective, the objective for that is to gain salvation. So I don't know, does that make any sense?
my power of comprehension is.
Does that convince anyone?
Someone help me understand that. Right? Okay. You know, I think the question has mixed up all the teachings that Christ talks about. You know, to me, some of them are like figure of speech, metaphorical expressions, whatever. You know, I don't think they are commandments. Right? So I think we need to differentiate between the two. Okay. I think when we talk about commandments, I think the core ones, there are only 10. Sorry, 10. Right? Now, giving a baptism is an instruction given, obviously, because it's a commandment. But we must not mix up with all the practical Christian teachings and things, like metaphoric instructions or whatever. Right? You get what I'm saying? Like in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus saying that you need to serve yourself, like saying that entering, getting entry into the kingdom of God, you talk your priority in life. Mm-hmm. He's not practically saying that you need to chop your hair. Mm-hmm. So, then you see that if that's the case, and then all of us are really in church. No eyes, no not hand. So, you get what I'm saying? So I think we need to differentiate. Yeah.
Okay. Now,
I think you need to explain also, actually, if you said baptism is a commandment, then let's agree with the guy for the time being. I think it's the easiest one to do. Just go to the water and give yourself into the water, that's it. Also difficult. You understand what I'm saying? Right? So to me, I think he is using all sort of things to denounce the importance of baptism. Right? Now, when you look at the early church, many were baptized without any problem. Something very simple, 3,000, 5,000. Okay, you can look at Acts chapter 2. Right? We read them this 40. We read this 40 and 41. And we don't see any objection here mentioned, not at all. Okay? Now this 40. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this generation," 41. Then those who gladly received his word from that time. So where does the problem lie? It's not with baptism itself, it's with the heart. You see that? Okay? So all those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that they are 3,000 souls were added to them. If a person has understood the importance of baptism, if he knows that this is the way to be saved from this generation, I think he will be more than willing to accept that thing. Okay, so it's not a problem. So we find that some of the things mentioned is like are designed to confuse. So this is why I think that sometimes when you ask a question, you need to look at the question very carefully. Mm-hmm. In this case here, you need to differentiate between metaphorical sayings and the commandments of Christ. Okay. Is that right? Right. Okay, move on. Next. We still got many more questions. Sorry. Some of them are not. Okay, we come to the one I gave you yesterday. So according to Romans chapter 10, when one confesses Jesus as Lord and accepts Christ was raised by God, he will be saved. Remember? We say that we need to answer this based on the context, right? And if this is true, why should one get baptized? Right? And we turn to Acts chapter Romans chapter 10. Okay, we look at the two verses. Again, verse 9 and verse 10. Now that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay, so I think many Christians who do not believe in baptism, always use these two verses to back up or to justify their stance. Okay. Now, have you read chapter 10? What can you gather from chapter 10? Okay, before we talk about chapter 10, right? I think that, question of this nature sometimes it's important for us to maybe understand the entire book of Romans. So if I ask you a question, does Paul talk about baptism in Romans? Yeah, which chapter is that?
Six.
Six, yeah. Do you think he is so I don't know how you describe him. In chapter 6, he said baptism is important, blah, blah, blah. And when it comes to chapter 10, for some reason, maybe he's too old or whatever. So he's like saying that, no, what you need to do is just confess the sin, that's it, you're saved. Right? You get what I'm saying? So you know that the Bible does not contradict itself. So I think sometimes it's important for us to use kind of material within the same book, try to build up not say an argument, but build up our reason for baptism. Because chapter ten is quite clear, thus says that if you confess with your mouth, you are saved. Okay? You cannot deny that. That's what I think, by saying that if you look at chapter 6, right, it said baptism saved. And then here it's like baptism is not important. The difference is too drastic, it's too radical. Mm-hmm. You get what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And also even before you talk about chapter 10, you can direct the attention to the books like what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, chapter 10, what is talking about baptism. Baptism. Galatians, chapter 3, all this talking about baptism. So it's like in many of his epistles, by Paul, we find that he did not neglect, he did not fail to talk about the importance of baptism. Mm-hmm. Okay, so this is highly unlikely, it's virtually impossible for him to denounce baptism in Romans chapter 10. Mm-hmm. You get what I'm saying? But you still have to answer the question. How do we explain? What is Paul talking about? I'm not saying that the traditional one, what's that traditional? I actually read an answer given by one of our early workers. I'm not saying it's wrong. he's saying that because when Paul was writing the book of Romans, the church here very possibly was being persecuted. Okay? So it's, and in order to equip the believers, and not to denounce Christ, therefore Paul says that you must always confess with your mouth. I think this is, if you don't look at the context, it seems sound. Why? Because in Matthew, it says that if you deny me before men, then what happens? Then I will deny you before the Father. Okay? But again, if you look at the context of Romans chapter 10, I don't think that is the case. It's not talking about persecution. Anyone? Oh, yes. Sure.
I think when you read the whole book of Romans, you establish that actually he's addressing it to members of the church in Rome. But within the church, there are those who are perhaps Gentile believers, Gentiles who were converted to Christianity. And there were also those who were Jews. Become a Christian. So when you look at, for example, chapter 7, verse 1, here he is addressing those that know the law. So presumably the Jews. Well, do you not know, brethren, for for I speak to those who know the law. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. So when you read 7, 8, 9, all the way to 10, you realize that the point he's making is that they cannot attain righteousness through the keeping of the law in itself. And if they deny Christ, then they're denying the fact that it's Christ who saves them through their faith in Christ. So, pretty much reading through the whole thing, you realize that. So, for example, even before that, when you go to Romans chapter 1, verse 5, he addresses, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Verse 6, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. So I think he's addressing people who are already in Christ. And chapter 6 confirms that they were already baptized into Christ. 7, he's addressing specifically those who are clinging onto the law and denying Christ. So when you come to 10 verse 3, it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So they feel that they can establish their own righteousness through the keeping of the law. So basically Paul is saying to them, you need to actually confess and accept Jesus Christ as your savior, and through your faith in him you'll be able to be saved. That's it. General.
Yeah, I think that is the background. I think, that's why quite clearly here some of them have wandered away from, previously saved by grace, or we say has returned to the law and trying to account of the law for salvation. Now, to me, this is like what do you call it? It's a kind of deviation. Yeah, it's a deviation. Yeah, from the right belief. Yeah. It's a if I can use this, you said doctrinal deviation, deviate. Okay, now for Paul to advise them, having explained to them, taught them, now the way for them to come back is what? Confession. Is it so? Yeah? So these people is like they have to confess that Christ is actually the Savior from my heart. In this way they are saved. You feel what I'm saying? Yeah? Now just like, if I have been misled to go to another church, right? Now for me to come back, I confess my sin. Is it so? This is the way to turn back. Is it so? Okay? So we need to understand that he's actually saying to them, right, that they need to confess that with their mouth and believe that in their heart Christ has been raised and they want to see. It's like trying to re-establish this belief in them. Okay? Now I also want you to read verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So meaning, after Christ has come, no one should count on the law for righteousness any longer. Yeah? So everyone should believe. Okay? And so I think he took the trouble then to explain to them again. Right? But having explained to them, they need to turn. And confession and repentance is required. They must boldly confess once again that Jesus is the Savior. You understand what I'm saying? But it's not saying that anyone who believe in Jesus and confess with their mouth and their sin. It's not talking about that. It's talking about a particular incident here. Okay. Is that clear? We move on. Okay. Okay, I think this one I have already explained to you. Why does the baptismal, why does someone who is getting baptized has to bow his head in baptism? The one says to imitate the death of Christ, he should imitate the whole of his crucifixion and not just one part of it. Right? We always say that we must become united in the likeness of his death. So if that's the case, then why don't we, you know, do everything? Practically, you know, we're carrying a cross or whatever. Okay, anyone? You know, obviously you can see that some of the questions here asked, you know, with an intention to challenge. I think some of the questions that, you know, some of the people are sincere people. And they ask with an intention what you can do. Okay. Now, how will you answer this? You say that someone must bow his head and baptize me. Okay, if that's the case, then we should imitate the whole of exclusive, not just one part of it. Remember we talked about that? No, I don't remember. Okay, we turn back to Romans 6. Chapter 6, and we look at verse 3 and verse 5. Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should move in newness of life. Now, pay attention to verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, now, to me, verse 5 here mentioned two points, the starting point and the concluding point. Right? First, before you can be part of this process, yeah, of being dead and being buried and eventually raised with God, yeah, you must first become united in the likeness. That is like, to me, like the entry point. Right? So if the entry point is not correct, obviously then what? You can't enter into his death. Right? That's why we say there's only one baptism, and baptism has to be very precise and specific in terms of its mode. Okay? And the concluding point is what? To be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. We participate. Now, verse 6, yeah, I think we mentioned verse 6, right? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slave of sin. So the entire, baptism itself is like, is a kind of crucifixion, right? Now, so I think as far as the mode part is concerned, the emphasis is on the likeness of sin. That's the only parts that the Bible emphasizes. Okay? Now, the Bible does not emphasize what? Stretching your hand. Okay? That is the bowing. And in fact, this is what? This is confirmed by John, chapter 19. Okay? So, okay, we move on. I think this one is quite simple, but it's commonly asked. You know, one of the robbers who was crucified together with Jesus was given the privilege to appear in paradise upon confessing his sin without even going for baptism. So some people said baptism is not important. Because
Jesus died.
Yeah, he was with Jesus. Sorry?
Before Jesus died.
Mm.
Different period.
So what's the difference between the two? Before and after, what's the difference? What's the difference? Hey, I'm going to Africa to preach it.
Before he died, when he was still on the earth, Matthew 9 verse 6 says that, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. So he then demonstrated his ability to forgive sins through the healing of the paralytic man. But we know obviously afterwards that the power to forgive sins is given through baptism, with the after the receiving of the Holy Spirit, based on John 20. It was fine for Jesus to forgive the sins of the robber because he himself has the power to forgive sins on earth, or when he was on the earth. But that doesn't apply to us, obviously.
Okay. Next. According to John chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 10, Christ died for all, and because of his death, then our sins are forgiven and not baptism. According to John chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 10, I don't know where the list is, anyway, Christ died for all, and because of his death, that our sins are forgiven, not baptism. It's true, isn't it? We find his death that our sins are forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
No? It's true.
Mm-hmm.
Is that not true?
Yeah.
So forget about baptism then. Answer
question. Mr. Bruce, are you
there? Is this at the time?
Sorry.
Okay, we know that this is to be saved is the grace of God. Now, I think yesterday we mentioned that this grace has to be received. Remember we talked about love from Romans and the sin passed down and the grace of God to be saved has to be received. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Right? Now, so it has to be received. Right? So how can we receive that grace of the forgiveness of sin? Obviously, you said, what? Baptism. You heard that? Okay? Now, so, That's why by undergoing baptism, we actually participate in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We are going through that process.
So, right, next question.
Okay. Is it not true that only the blood of Christ can wash away our sins and not baptism? Is it not true? Can someone explain? I thought I've given you an extensive lecture on that. How come this class is so quiet? Everyone is tired. Okay, I just who wants to try? No. James, you want to try? No. There you go. John, you want to try? Is it not true that you know, the blood of Christ washes away our sin and not that too? Any other reply? I thought we have given you all the key points and stuff. So I tell you next time we're going to talk about that. I'm serious. Anyone? Roxanne? What?
Is it linking the verses on being justified? Which you mentioned yesterday.
Like, to me there is no right and wrong answer. As long as you can explain yourself using crime. Okay. Is it not true that only the blood of Christ washes away our sin? Oh, thank you.
There's the one body, one spirit, and the one baptism.
So you need to explain. Is it not in the Bible? Okay, now, so you can say, okay, you probably, like what I said, right, you need to find common ground. You say yes. Okay, yes.
For the first part, yes.
Yes. How? How and when does the blood of Jesus wash away your sin? Through the Holy Spirit.
The
oh. When?
Through baptism. Yeah. Through the
baptism. Yeah. Mm. Never mind, I'm going to repeat that. Alright, the blood of Jesus. We look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Okay, 1 John chapter 5. We look at verse 6. 1 John 5, 6. Now, this is he who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is true. Yeah. Three things mentioned, water and blood. You know, I actually made a connection to John chapter 19, remember? Yeah. And in John chapter 19, it says what?
Blood
and water. The water and blood. Now here, the function of the Spirit is to bear witness. You know, when we go to a river, we can see the water, you know, with our naked eyes. Right? Now, here it's quite clear the Spirit bears witness. Bear what kind of witness? Bear witness of the presence of the blood, okay, of Jesus. Now, so, if the Spirit is there, then obviously the blood of Jesus is also there. So, we need to make these connections. I'm going to read them. First read First Peter. Chapter 1. We read verse 19 and 20. Verse 18 and verse 19. Now, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless wonder received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, the sacred lamb, without blemish and without spot. Okay, now here in verse 18 it talks about corruptible things like silver and gold, and 19 talks about precious blood. Now we know that physical blood is also corruptible, and for some reason here in verse 19 it seems that his blood has been transformed into precious blood. Okay? Now, how does that come about? When you read the Hebrews chapter 9, yeah, Hebrews chapter 9, we read the verse 14, 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Okay, here it talks about what the blood of Christ was offered through the eternal Spirit. Okay, so it's like it has been what? Turned into something incorruptible. That's why if the Spirit is there, we know the blood is then. Right now, when does a person, or when is a person cleansed by the blood of Jesus? It is in when he is baptized. You get what I'm saying? Right. You know, remember, I also showed you quite a couple of verses saying that if you are in Christ Jesus, then there is forgiveness of sin. Remember? Okay. Where is it? Okay, never mind. So, maybe tomorrow night. Shall I give you a test tomorrow? Mm-hmm. I cannot remember it. I'm a bit worried, no? And they'll find me. You don't remember anything. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7. So in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. In Him. Now we always say, how does that come about? Through baptism, when we are baptized, we are baptized into Christ. Yeah, that's why now we are in Christ. I
example, now I'm in this job, but because I first entered by the door. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Okay, so when we are in Christ, then we have redemption through his blood. Meaning after we have been, when we are baptized into Christ, then our sins are forgiven. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, we read verse 14. Okay. In whom, meaning in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Again, you can see. So you must be in Christ to have this forgiveness of sin. Okay, one more question.
I just saw some, come back to 1 John chapter 5. Verse 6, he came by water and blood. What exactly does that mean? How do we explain that?
You know, yesterday I made a reference to John
19. Oh, so that you're linking that to the fact that John witnessed the blood and water coming from the side.
This is a true connection. John 19, 34, I think. Yeah. And then water.
Blood.
No. We know that this is physical. This one is physical. Put it this way, corruptible. But Hebrews, that's why Hebrew is important. 9:14-6 is offered by the eternal spirit. So that's why when you read John, First Peter, it says this one is precious. Precious blood. It has become incorruptible. So insofar as you have to lose blood, you have to come in water baptism. Yeah, but the main thing is you need to have water. You know it's like the Bible says from his hand there's that fountain of water. The fountain. So the main thing is water. But with the presence of the Spirit visible, it must not be something to do. Okay. One more question before we conclude. Okay, I think this one is quite common anyway, but you know, some people said they would rather baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit because this is the instruction of Christ. It is safer to follow Christ than to follow the apostles. Do you understand the question? Who is more powerful? Jesus. Why do you follow Jesus? Why do you follow the apostles? Human being made mistake. Okay, so answer. Sorry? Okay. Yeah.
is the only human that I have. Can you explain? But I think the question here is it safer to follow Jesus than to follow the apostles?
It's the same.
It's the same?
It's no different.
No different. Okay. So can you explain?
Someone else can.
Someone else.
We turn to Ephesians 2:20. Maybe trying to establish that the word of the apostles, I think you mentioned another verse the other day, is likened to that of the word of the God. This one isn't explained, but here it says, being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophet Jesus Christ himself being chief cornerstone. So if the apostles are foundation, then this, I would assume, it includes their teachings and all their, you know, everything that they share. Can't remember the verse that you mentioned yesterday, but basically that the Father sent, the things that are spoken by Jesus are from the Father, and then the things that are spoken by the disciples are also from Jesus, from the Father.
What about Acts chapter 4 verse 8 mentioned that there is no other name. There is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven.
He's trying very hard to look for No, I think the first thing you need to do is to tell them that there's no competition between Jesus and the apostles. Okay? And so the instruction given is not for us to, you know, to choose, like, there are two choices here. Right? Pick which one you wish. No, it's not that. But I think we need to make that very clear. Right? And having done that, then you can, you know, explain to them actually the teaching of Christ. It's in line with the teaching of the apostle is in line with the teaching of Christ. Yeah? Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John. Right? And also you can explain, because when the Spirit came, they were given the wisdom to understand the command of the Lord. You know, sometimes for us to understand the teaching of Christ, we need to go through the apostle. Right? Because they were the immediate listeners to the instruction of God, of Christ. Right? So there's no competition here. But we can save them if we lose. Okay. Actually, it's a very, very question. Judging from the state of your mind, I don't think we can continue on for too long.